The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Let's pause for a second so that we can prepare ourselves for the intake of God's word. If we have any sins, let's confess them before God. Let's confess it to him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity where we can come together on a new year, the first Sunday of 2016. We're here because we want to start the year off correctly. We're here because we want to assemble together as believers in Christ, being in compliance with your word. And so I pray, Father, that as we look into your word this afternoon, that you would help us to focus on the information. A lot of this will be review. And I'm confident, dear God, that these principles will continue to be used throughout the year 2016 so that ultimately you would be pleased in all that we do. Perchance if there's anything vying for our attention, be it health, finances, and so on, I pray, Father, that we would just lay those aside so that we can focus on thee, focus on thy word. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Title of this message is How to Live in 2016. And we're now in a new year. We finished 2015. We have a lot of good things. We've experienced a lot of exciting things together as a local assembly. We've also hit some bumps along the way. We've seen some changes. There are a number of things. We have a lot of reasons to be thankful for. And certainly amidst all of this, God causes things in his way to work together for good because we love him. That's a promise to those who are obedient to him. Remember, if you love me, obey me. That promise in Romans 8:28 is a favorite of ours. God causes all things to work together for good. So he takes the good, he takes the not so good, he mixes it in his bag and causes it to work together for good. Why? Because he loves us. And so we love him. And the definition, as you all know, for loving him and expressing our love for him is found in obedience. If you love me, guard my word, obey my word. John 14:15. So it's a promise that I think would be a good promise to reflect on, especially now that we're beginning a new year, 2016. For some of you, this is exciting. There's a lot of new things around the corner, I'm sure. But for some of you, it may not be so exciting. Maybe some changes have affected you in a way that may cause you to be a little discouraged for whatever reason. Well, the promise applies to you as well. And I don't know how that's going to look like in your personal life, but just know that he made the promise. And our job is to continue to put him first by obeying him. So steadfast in the word for the year 2016. Now, how are we supposed to live in 2016? I'm sure if I were to ask each and every one of you, you would have your own answer. You might have a list of two or three or four things that you think are important. And rightfully so, the scripture is loaded with a lot of good information there. But what I'm going to do this afternoon is I'm going to confine my answer to a portion of God's word, which is going to be found in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, You can get ready by turning to Ephesians 5. We're not going to look at the entire book. We're not going to do anything in depth. We're just going to get enough to where we can see what the author, Paul, wanted us to know, so that as we continue with 2016, we're going to be able to make application to these principles confined in 15 to 21. So if we look at Ephesians, you have basically an outline, and this is how I had kind of put the outline together. There's really two things that this book is focusing in on. One is talking about who we are in Christ, our identity, and the second is our walk in Christ, what we do. It's the application of Bible doctrine. So he tells the Ephesians who they are in Christ, and then they ought to walk in Christ. There's got to be behavior that follows their identity. And I thought that would be a good place for us to kind of look at this afternoon, so that we have an idea as far as what we need to do. So these principles apply to us because we're believers in Christ, but originally it was written to the Ephesian believers. So when you break it down, you get from chapters 1 to 3, you have your identity in Christ. We sometimes call this positional truth. We don't want to blur our experience and our position, otherwise it's going to be rather confusing. And I think that's one of the main reasons why people who are debating in the circles of salvation or the subject of salvation, they're taking the position and the experience and they're blurring the two together. It's kind of like a Christian and a disciple. They're not the same. They could be the same, but they're not. One is a believer, which is a Christian, and one is a disciple, basically a follower of someone and not necessarily a believer. In Christ, meaning regenerate or someone who is a part of the family of God. So Judas is a good example of someone who was truly a disciple of Christ, but he was never clean. John 13, he was never regenerate. He was never a part of the family of God in the truest sense. But God, the Son, used him just the same. So you, in chapter 1, he talks about the identity in Christ. Chapter 2, it's all about grace in Christ. And you probably are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Anybody know what that says? For it is by grace, that's where you find it. You've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift. A gift is not something that requires work at all. Otherwise, it would be a wage. But it's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Or else someone can boast. So God is going to remove that from the salvation package, and he's going to gift it to those who are open to responding to his gospel, namely to believe in his Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So in chapter 2, 1 to 10, you see the grace in Christ. In chapters 2, 11 to 22, you see that he starts to focus a little on peace, the peace in Christ, not the peace of Christ, the peace in Christ. So that means you have this relationship with God the Father, and so you are no longer at odds with God. But to have the peace of Christ is uniquely different and distinct, because that's more talking about an inner stability that is focused and anchored in Christ. You're trusting in him that in spite of the circumstances, you can have this peace. Why? Because you realize and you know without a shadow of a doubt that God continues to remain in control, even though the circumstances are out of control. But the circumstances should not jar or affect your confidence in him. In fact, that's what gives you the peace. That's what gives you the stability. It comes from him. What does Philippians 4 say? Be anxious for nothing. but with everything, with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. What's it going to do? It's going to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you've got that relational peace, and then you've got an inner stability kind of peace because of who you're in. And a lot of times it's just a mindset. It's just a perspective. You understand that you can count on the person that you're trusting in. So you don't have to hit the panic button and say, what are we going to do now? How are we going to pay our bills? How am I going to deal with my health issues? You gotta take that before God so that He can provide the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's not to say that it'll do away with your problems, but that's just to say that because of Him and because you're connected to Him, because you are a part of the family of God, you have every reason to be stable. Because you know ultimately it's not how you feel or the circumstances at all, but what He says in the end. Amen? Do you understand that? It's what He says. You don't take your last breath unless He tells you you're coming home. It's up to Him. So the more that we're locked in on who He is and recognize that we can trust Him, that's going to provide the comfort and the stability like nobody can provide at all in this world. We sometimes talk to people, we want to be encouraged, we need comfort, we need encouragement, and that's fine. That's part of the family of God, the nucleus that comes from the local assembly. But ultimately, your peace should ultimately come from Him. And that's what Paul talks about here in Ephesians 2. He reminds the believers that they can have peace in Christ. Then there's a calling in Ephesians 3. Then there's a prayer for Ephesians. By the way, this is called, and I'll mention this in the FYI background information. This is one of the prison epistles. It's called the prison epistles because he wrote it, guess where? Very good, right? He wrote it in prison. So here's a guy who, Paul, who's encouraging the churches. There's four prison epistles. It's Galatians. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So he writes these from the cold floor of a prison. And he's encouraging people outside there when he himself was shackled and he's locked up. Shouldn't it be the other way around? And here's a guy who can't do anything. He can't see his family. He can't see his friends. And he's encouraging, hey, you know what, Bill, it's going to be okay. God provides a peace that surpasses all understanding. Hey, Mel, you know, it's going to be okay. Ernie, don't worry, I'll be praying for you, man. He's in jail. He has every reason to be falling apart. But instead, what does he do? He gets the word out to the believers. Hey, it's going to be okay. In fact, what we're looking at is the result of his confidence in God. So all this entire outline is written on a prison wall in the confines of a prison to encourage the people at Ephesus. Shouldn't it be the church writing to him, Paul, it's going to be okay. We're praying for you. God's going to cause all things to work. It's the other way around. So remember that when you're going through hardship. Again, I'm not saying that you're not going through hardship, but perspective-wise, look at how Paul handled it. And God continued to take care of him so that he can pen a total of 13 letters, irregardless of where he was at. He didn't need a good situation or great circumstances. He promoted Christ wherever he was. Didn't matter what the circumstances were. When there's pressure, he does fine. Because pressure doesn't give him the license to refrain from promoting Jesus Christ. But sometimes, when we go through hardship, we shut down. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to go to Bible study. We don't want to go to the parties anymore. We don't want to go anywhere because we're not feeling good. I'll tell you something. One more time, I said this in 2015. The Christian life starts right here. It's a mental attitude. We live by faith. We walk by faith. From faith to faith. Circumstances should not determine whether or not we're going to commit to going to church, reading our Bible, getting involved. He's either worthy or he's not. He's either worthy of our time or he's not. And to me, he is. I think we would all agree that he is. But we need to learn from Paul, under the direct influence of God the Holy Spirit, to keep on moving forward in spite of what we go through. Because can you imagine if Paul, every time he was in trouble, every time he was in pain, every time he was whipped, he stopped and said, "This is not fair. I can't represent you anymore because this is too hard. I'm going to die." Can you imagine if he said that? We would be missing a good chunk of the New Testament. But he thrived under those conditions. Why? Because his relationship was intact. He was in constant harmony with God. You can see this as you read his letters. There was nothing that caused him to back down. He was aggressively advancing the cause of Christ. He prayed for the Ephesians. Then from chapter 4 to 6, it's 6 chapters long, then there's a shift. He goes from reminding them of who they are in Christ to now how they should behave in Christ, because they weren't always behaving. Churches globally many times fight internally. They divide, they split. I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like the messages, they're too long. I don't like the messages, they're too short. There's all kinds of reasons for people to divide. And Paul now talks about how there's got to be unity within the assembly, within the church itself, so that we can continue to do what God has called us to do. Because the truth is, it's getting worse. In fact, you know what? This year is going to be harder than last year. It's going to be a lot harder for us as believers. It's going to be a lot harder for us, those who are in the military. It's going to be a lot harder for us, those who go to school, go to work. You will not be able to say what you want to say anymore. We're getting closer to the day of the rapture. When is that? Everybody knows that it's... when? Oh, we don't know. Nobody knows. It's imminent. Can happen any time. But while we're still here and we have breath, we ought to advance the cause of Christ. Because in the end, the one primary thing that's going to count is what think ye of Christ. Whatever you do in life, continue to do it as unto the Lord. If you're in the medical field, if you're a lawyer, if you're a student, continue to do that as unto the Lord. Paul was a tent maker. There's nothing wrong with working. But he was able to write 13 letters. So he did things to make money, but he also did things to advance the cause of Christ. And we should have that kind of an effort and approach as well, especially if we're working. Time is of the essence. Our world is spiraling downwards. It's getting worse. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse, according to Scripture. So we have to walk in unity. So he starts off in chapter 4 and saying, hey, stop arguing and quarreling amongst yourselves. There's got to be unity among the brethren. We've got to walk differently. I thought you said as long as you're a believer in Christ, that's all that matters. Yeah, as far as getting into the family of God. Your actions, your behavior should match and mirror what's found in Scripture. You should be Christ-like. Not to prove to the person next to you that you're saved, but to prove to the world that you're an ambassador for Christ. We're not talking about proving anything, because nobody knows. You can do 1,000 good works every single day and you don't prove anything at all. You could be lost. Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did we not do these signs and wonders in your name, cast out demons in your name? Yes, but I don't know you. That's frightening. So rather than getting hung up on trying to prove things to people, demonstrate your love for God by making application to the things that you learn. You're not trying to impress the people around you. That's not the goal. The goal is to impress the person who purchased you. And it doesn't matter if there are people around to see it or not, because he sees it. That's what counts. Walk differently from the world. We're going to be zooming in on walking carefully. That's our portion that we're going to be looking at. Walk in love. Why? They weren't loving each other back then. And if the church in Ephesus could fail or lack in the area of love towards one another, so can we. So can any church. And so we have to look closely, you know, maybe in the future, what that looks like. Well, he says, walk in love and stand firm in the armor of God, or stand firm in his power. It's not your power. It's his power. This is the armor of God. Has nothing to do with you. And when you bottom line what that armor of God is, you know what it is? It's really Bible doctrine. It's really his word. Because when you look closely at the various components of the armor, it's linked to doctrine. The helmet of salvation, shield of righteousness. You see any words there that kind of speak about something other than the armor itself? Righteousness, salvation, peace. It's all there. Ephesians 6, 10 to 24. And so this leads me to say that he wanted to accomplish two things here, and I've already kind of described some of it in the outline. But when you break it down, he's talking about the identity. He's describing the Christian's identity. So the first half of the letter focuses on the identity in Christ. They were chosen by God. They were sealed with his Spirit, saved by grace. The church was mostly Gentile. You find this in Ephesians 3:1 as well as 4:17. And that just means that they were not Jewish. And didn't have the historical relationship with God that the Jews had, but Paul assures them that they are just as much a part of God's family as the Christian Jews are, and you see this in Ephesians 2:19. And after he talks about their identity, their position, who they are in Christ, and how they've been saved by grace, then he says, okay, now that you know all of this, this is what needs to take place. Now that you know what he has done on your behalf, this is what you're responsible for. Your walk. Now that you know what he's done, now that you know that what he has accomplished on your behalf, now that you know that you're safe and secure, let's start walking. Let's put pedal to the metal. The second half teaches how to walk in a manner worthy of the Christian's calling, Ephesians 4:1. Paul outlines what the Christian walk looks like in various facets of life. You go sweep it from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 6 and you find out what he expects, what he says, and what he commands from chapters 4 to 6. So here's who you are in Christ. Isn't this wonderful? Didn't you know that you've been saved? Didn't you know that you're sealed? You like that? Good. Let's behave. Time to walk. Time to be in harmony. Time to love. Time to walk differently. Yeah, but the pastor said all we have to do is believe. Yeah, believe to get into the family, but execute and apply to be a disciple or an ambassador for Christ. Let's move on from milk to meat. Let's not stay with milk. That's a very important kernel of truth when it comes to salvation. But as you all know in this church, salvation has three aspects to it. We're no longer focused on phase 1. What are we focused on? Phase 2. What is that about? Is that about believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life? No. What are you doing for Jesus Christ? What are you saying on His behalf? What are you doing to others? How you treat others, how you talk to others, how you reflect who lives in you. Are you doing a good job? You're not here just to live for self. If you are, you're being downright selfish. Each of you have been tagged with a title called ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? Someone who represents. And every day that He gives you breath, He says, represent me. Some background info. Not much, but just kind of an FYI. It's a prison epistle. It's written in prison. So when you look at what he says, keep in mind that he had every reason to be angry at God. But he's not. He's trying to encourage the believers who are going through hardship, not getting along. He said this, she said this. Oh, it'll be okay. Come on, love each other. Let me see when I can write the next letter to you guys because I have limited restrictions in here. I have restrictions here in prison. But you guys will be okay. I'll be praying for you. Prison epistle. He had four opportunities to do the same thing, and he did. He didn't get angry. In fact, in one of his letters, he said, you know what, I may not make it past this letter. I am close to dying. But comfort each other with the comfort that he gave you. Well, that wasn't in prison, though. That was the Corinthians. Paul wrote it around 60-62 AD. The key personality of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, is Paul and Tychicus. It is written to encourage believers. Anybody a believer here? It's encouraged for you and me to walk consistently and to serve in unity and in love amidst the persecutions. Outside of these doors, when we go to work, when we go to our normal routine, we're going to get beat up. The world is going to beat us up. And that's the reason why we have a prayer list. That's the reason why we text each other. We email each other. We think of each other. We pray for each other so that we can make it on Sunday afternoon. So that we can resume giving adoration and worship to Him. In spite of what we go through Monday to Friday. Because He alone is worthy. Doesn't matter how bad you've got it. He's got it worse. And He took care of it. You'll never have to experience the lake of fire. So get busy for Him for 2016. Let's look at 15. Let's comb through this. We're going to just read the scripture first, and then I'm going to make some comments along the way. Verse 16, Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Imagine that. Paul is saying, don't walk like you're stupid. That's the word there. But as wise. Very harsh words from the Apostle Paul. But he can say this because he's close to the church, close to the believers. And he knows why he's doing what he's doing. Walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because what? The days are the days evil today? So because the days are evil, if we just look at this, and if we're going to mirror or make application to what Paul was saying to the believers during this time, maybe we should be busy redeeming the time. Which is preceded by walking carefully as wise believers. But we have to be walking carefully. We have to be involved somehow. Because if not, then Paul calls us fools. And he says the reason why we pull together is because the days are evil. Because of what I've said in 15 and 16, do not be unwise. How do you become wise? Well, you understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll comment on that as well. He doesn't say you can't drink wine. He says don't get drunk with wine. Because when you're drunk with wine, you're good for nothing. You just go to sleep, you throw up, you have a headache, and then that's it. You're good for nothing. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking to who? Who is part of the one another here? To believers. When was the last time you did that? Well, I think we did a good job singing today. But speaking to one another, that's important. We should be in tune with each other. We're family. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to who? To God. We should be giving thanks sometimes. Is that what it says? Always. For what? My raise, my bonus, my vacation time. Is that what it says? No. For all things. All things. You mean even the bad things? Sure, why not? It's an opportunity for you to find out where you stand as far as whether or not you'll trust Him. If God doesn't give you some kind of dilemma or crisis, how do you know if He's trustworthy or not? You won't. You might be able to quote scripture, but it's not the same thing as being able to say, you know what, I know God is trustworthy. I've seen Him work before. He might not work in the same way that He works in my life with your situation, but He's trustworthy. That has more weight than someone who comes alongside and quotes scripture without any experience with God. Giving thanks always for all things to the Father. That's what I've been saying for the longest time. Our prayers go directly to the Father, not to Jesus Christ, not to the Holy Spirit. Is it wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ? No. But the instructions from the Lord Himself was to, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father. So that we can, in the end, say in the name of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. He is what allowed us, the person, the second person of the Trinity, is the person that has allowed us to be a part of the family, to be adopted into the family so we can call Him not a judge, not God, but Father, Abba. So we can giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Last verse. And submitting to one another in the fear of God, we won't be able to say much in this because it kind of unfolds and unpacks with the rest of chapter 5 going into chapter 6, where it talks about the proper submitting. A wife submits to her husband, children submitting to the authority of the parents, and so on. But I just wanted to add this in here just to round it out. So let's go back to 15 then. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk is a biblical metaphor for lifestyle. So walk carefully. Live in a way that's considered wise, not as fools. You'll recall, and I'll comment more on that in the next verse. You'll recall, or next slide, that spirituality and carnality are really two types of walks that must be volitionally chosen by every believer every moment of every day. What happened in 1 Corinthians 3 when Paul said they were acting like mere men or carnal? What were they doing? What gross, heinous sin were they doing? Do you remember? Envy, jealousy, divisions. And Paul says, you know what, guys? You're acting like the people out there who are not even believers in Christ. You mean to tell me there's jealousy going on in the church? You mean to tell me there's division going on in the church? Arguing going on in the church? You're not spiritual, man. You're a carnal man. You're like a mere man. 1 Corinthians 3. He didn't say those who are murdering and doing these things. He's talking about these kind of smaller sins, if we can call it that. In fact, just turn there for a second. 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. We've covered this last year. But as to carnal, as to babies in Christ, like new converts, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Why? Because until now, you're not able to receive it. Because you're in carnality, you're not going to be in a position to receive it. And even now you're still not able to. Notice what he says. For you are still carnal, verse 3. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, Corinthians, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Remember we looked at this last year? Notice, I pointed out as well, that even the instruction of God's word had to be adjusted to accommodate the baby or the carnal man. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, okay, I was going to teach you this, solid food, but because some of you are envious, because some of you are jealous, and some of you are divided amongst yourselves, I'm going to put this away for next time, and I'm going to go back to milk. Because you can't receive it, which really means you can't welcome it, not in those conditions. You see how sin will influence your ability to take in His Word? Let's go back to the slides now. So it's a metaphor for a lifestyle. Walk carefully, not as fools. You're either going to be spiritual or you're going to be carnal. There is no middle ground unless you're sleeping. And it all requires one's volition. So you're either going to cooperate with God and His Word or you won't. What does it look like if you won't? Envy, jealousy, quarreling, divisions. I don't care what Bill said. You know what he said? And I'm causing tension among the assembly. Guess what? I'm not in a position to receive meat. I'd be in trouble. They're both walks. They must be chosen by every believer every moment of every day. Much time we have. Okay. I'll go for a little bit more. Apparently I'll have to finish this next week. Couple more things. The believer's walk is depicted as the spirit-filled life in witness of Bible doctrine. You see this in Romans 8:4, Galatians 5:16, and Ephesians 5:8, and 1 John 1:7. Can you guys help me out with this? Someone read Romans 8:4. Someone take Galatians 5:16, someone take Ephesians 5:8, and someone 1 John 1:7. You guys have your...
I think Romans 8:4.
Okay. What does Romans 8:4 say?
Romans 8:4 says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, so walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we've done some studies on that. And remember, it's really a mindset. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, what do you get? You get two things. Life. Peace. Life and peace. And those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, death. Who has Galatians 5:16? Mick?
But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Okay, so walk by means of the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Very good. Mick?
Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
That's good. So, same verse. And basically, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's a lifestyle. If you don't walk by means of the Spirit, what will you be walking as? Means of the flesh. And what does that look like? Natural man, look at the list of sins on Galatians 5. So we need more people to focus in on what comes from His Word, with His empowerment, with His direct influence. That's what changes people ultimately. How about Ephesians 5:8? Who has Ephesians 5:8?
For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light.
Okay, very good. So you were once what?
Light.
Notice how he doesn't say you were once in darkness. What's the difference between in darkness and darkness? You were once darkness. What's the difference? Huh? Let's go there real quickly. Ephesians 5:8. Very important to notice these subtle words that just sometimes we kind of go through and don't really give it much thought. You were once darkness. Doesn't say you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. So what's the difference here? What's he saying? Well, to keep it simple, you were once lost. You were dead. You were walking dead. You were everything that we can think of that relates to the unregenerate man. You were once dark. You were once darkness. Now, we can walk in darkness, and that's just really apart from God. 1 John 1 and other verses. But now here he's saying, positionally, you were dark, now you are light. You didn't have Christ, now you have Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. Who has 1 John 1:7? Okay.
But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
So that's a phase two type of walk, right? That's actually one of the challenges and exhortations that Paul is saying here, to walk by means or walk in the light as God Himself is in the light, the sphere of light. We know God's essence is light, but there's a sense of where He is walking in His truth, in His light. And so when we walk in the light, guess what? Now we're in harmony and in fellowship with God. Because if we're walking in darkness, we step outside the sphere of light. Is God in the darkness?
No.
No. So we're not having fellowship with God. We need to be in the light where He is, Sarah.
For the person who might think this would be a little too abstract, like walking in the light, how could that person at least get some idea of what that might look like in like a practical sense? Is it in the Old Testament story?
I think there's a few places, but I would start with like Romans 8. where we would encourage the person to set their minds on the things of the Spirit.
Right, even that seems to be abstract, even to me who
sure.
have grown up in church. But yeah. when I hear these terms, I feel like, I don't know if I'm the only one, but I feel like that's abstract and not
well, really it might be. Tangible. It might be abstract, and then what I would do if that still wasn't clear enough. Oh, Steve?
I was going to suggest something that the pastor said to me years ago or to the congregation. And he said, if a person doesn't know that they have eternal life, if life is a baseball game, if they don't know they have eternal life, they haven't even got up to the plate yet. But as soon as you know that you have eternal life, you're standing on first base. And we all know that when you're standing on first base, you now have the opportunity to advance and move forward and come on home. So in a sense, it's like if we're darkness, but now we're now light. It's like we're automatically put on first base. We are now there, and we can now begin to do things in Christian life. We have this new status. It's like now we can move on to second. Go home. We're in the game. I mean, that just seemed to make a lot of sense to me.
Yeah. And even what I would do beyond that, to go beyond that, Sarah, I would say, let's get into the Word. And because if you set your minds on the things of the Spirit, it's always going to be related to the things related to God as well as His Word.
Right, but if you want to have focus and like in the Word you're saying, are there like parts in the Bible that are more concentrated in like giving guidelines how you should live and walk?
I think the entire Scripture is the instructions for life. I would start with John, especially if they're a new believer, because really what we're saying is we want people to know God. It's a lifestyle that was something that they were not accustomed to before. So when a person says, well, what's it mean to walk? Well, it's a metaphor, and it's just related to a particular lifestyle that maybe you weren't familiar with. So before, you were accustomed to doing these kind of things and these kind of activities, but the Scripture now encourages, rather than fighting, we should be turning the cheek. Rather than pointing the fingers and judging, we shouldn't look at a person like that anymore. So it's gonna require some time. It's not gonna be something that could be resolved maybe in one sitting. So I would love to hear something like that, because that would be the beginning of an ongoing journey with that person as we expose him or her to truth. Because it'd be nice to say that we all understand it completely. But even scholars who've spent many, many years in the Word, they don't know everything. So, Brett, and then...
My understanding of the question is, if being darkness is abstract to us, what does that mean practically? And if darkness is imagery or a concept, and what does darkness do? If we're darkness, we cause everyone or everything around us to be blind. So we probably lead other people astray and ourselves astray, and that's kind of people we were before we understood God. And
sure.
truth. And so that's our identity is. Where people who are not reliable for figuring out how to wander about in the world and in life.
Right. We'll couple that with 1 John, where it talks about how we ought to walk in the light as He is in the light. So, you know, these abstract ideas are going to be hard, and it might not be the first thing I would present to a person who is just a new convert. Rather, I would take them through like John, and get them grounded with things that will encourage them to walk without even them knowing. Because if Romans 12:2 is true, then as I renew their mind, they're going to ultimately start to take form and look more like Christ in his or her behavior. Transformation is always going to be the result of a renewed mind. So my goal as a pastor would be to take any person, whether or not they understand something, and crank them through the Word of God. These are primarily for believers, these concepts that are hard. Walking, unbeliever or a new convert might have difficulty. And like you said, even believers might have difficulty. But when we finish the rest of this next week, it's all about lifestyle. It's what we do, how we interact with each other as believers. You know, making the best use of our time. And we'll see the rest of that all the way up to verse 21. And then when you get to chapter 6, wives, this is what you should do in your home. Submit to your husband. See, these are all part of the walking that will be detailed as we comb through Ephesians. So walking describes also the lifestyle of an unbeliever. We looked at 1 John 1:7, and let's just look at this last one. Walking also describes the lifestyle of the unbeliever. So they are walking contrary to the Word of God. Basically, that means that they are not reflecting what God expects or wants from those who are a part of the family or those who are believers or followers of God. And we always, what our aim and what our goal is to take everything that's found in Scripture and make application to it where necessary. Some things may not be applicable for us, but especially in the New Testament, when you get to Romans on, you'll see principles that are designed for church-age believers that we ought to apply, especially when it relates to walking or living under a certain influence or empowerment. And that's all going to be as a result of a regular intake, regular studying of His Word. You discover these things over time. That's why it's important to not miss. It's important to consistently make a routine and a habit of getting into the Word of God. One Sunday a week, four times a month, over 12 months, 48 hours in a given year gives you about 2 days worth of study time. That's not really enough. So the more that you get into the Word, the more that you renew your mind, you will understand the things that Paul is saying and what he expects. And the ultimate teacher, of course, would be God the Holy Spirit, who is our great teacher and so on. Well, I thought I was going to be able to finish this, but apparently not. So we'll stop here and we'll resume this next week, and that'll be our last time together. And then I'll be back in 2 weeks or 10 days. So let's pray. Father, thank you as always for this opportunity where we can come together to examine your Word. And Lord, there are so many principles here. We're just now starting to scratch the surface, at least with the verses that we're looking into. And we're looking forward to unpacking the rest of it next week as we assemble together so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.